Wonderful to be together, and I guess to all, apologies for my loud son at the back. he definitely made his presence known this evening. But it's wonderful to be together, and this evening, as Luke has already shared, we're going to come to the second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. And just before we get there, I think that most people would have been to the National Gallery at Trafalgar Square. If you haven't, if you're in London next time, it's quite a wonderful place to go in. Some people, I guess, don't like looking at art, but it's quite a wonderful experience to just move around and see these brilliant pieces of artwork. Now, with artwork, of course, on the one hand, you're supposed to gaze at art from a little bit of a distance to get the whole picture. But it's quite interesting if you are looking at particularly good artwork, if you go up close and you see the finer details, that's something quite wonderful as well. And when we come to scripture, we have to keep the full picture in mind always. We can never just go to one verse and make that our life statement or draw on a promise that we find in one verse that might be out of context. We have to keep the whole picture in mind, but it's also very good for us at times to slow down and to actually see what the different verses have to say. And so that's what we're going to be doing in the evenings, as we've done before with other books, including the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. But we're going to be doing that with the second letter to Timothy. And so this evening, we embark on this journey through this New Testament letter, which was written by Paul in about 67 AD from prison in Rome. Shortly after writing this particular letter, according to extra-biblical sources, which basically means it's sources that are outside of the Bible, so historical references and that sort of thing would be considered extra-biblical sources. But according to some extra-biblical sources, Paul was executed by Emperor Nero in the 14th year of his reign, which would have been about 67 or 68 AD. So keep in mind the time frame. If this letter was written in about 67 AD and Paul was executed in 67 or 68 AD, it was very close to his execution that Paul would have written this letter. And just by way of setting the scene, it's worth taking a moment to understand the climate of persecution against Christians at this time that probably resulted in Paul's arrest and imprisonment, as well as the fact that all of his friends seem to have deserted him in fear of their own lives. And we see that in 2 Timothy 4, verse 16, that says, "At my defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me." Paul was deserted by everyone. And part of writing this letter to Timothy was that he longed to see Timothy, and he encouraged Timothy to pluck up the courage to come and see him, because he began to realize that he might not get the opportunity to go to Timothy. And Luke was just mentioning that song that we sang, "Though the nations rage, God is still in control." And these Christians at this time would have had to cling to that truth. In 64 AD, a great fire broke out in Rome. And some know this because we've spoken about it before. But if you've never heard this, or just by way of reminder, we remember that in 64 AD, this great fire broke out in Rome, eventually destroying 71% of the city. And after 6 days, it seemed to get under control. The fire seemed to be going out. And then it mysteriously sprang up again for another 3 days. And the Emperor Nero blamed the Christians for the fire. Seems like a little bit of a strange thing to do, but he blamed the Christians for the fire, and a level of persecution never seen before, and possibly never seen again, broke out against the early church, with Nero apparently setting Christians on fire in his garden to light it up. That's just an example of the kinds of things that the Christians went through at this time. Now, the interesting thing is that Nero wanted to refurbish Rome at the time. He wanted to make it bigger and better and greater and kind of get rid of the older buildings and build them anew. But the Roman Senate had disapproved of his plans. They thought it would be too costly and unnecessary, and they were in support of Nero rebuilding Rome. So many believe Nero responded burning Rome, essentially meant to be refurbished, rebuilt. Many blame Christians as and they were responding in people looking at him. Of them, unless we begin to understand the condition and the climate of persecution that the church was being was going through at this time. I think just by brief application, we're fairly comfortable here in Guernsey, and it's good for us to remember that there are Christians around the world who are facing extreme persecution. Let's remember them in prayer. Let's also pray for ourselves, because there is a possibility that a great level of persecution could come to Guernsey. We hope it doesn't, but it's possible that at one point in our lives, be it in Guernsey or be it somewhere else, we don't know, some of us might travel, but some of us or all of us might face a season of intense persecution. Yes, I think today in the workplace we might have colleagues saying, "Oh, you Christian," and we might feel that we have difficulties because of our faith. And yes, that's a level of persecution. But we also need to remember that there are other Christians around the world and historically who have faced a different level of persecution. And so, for those who are alive in our time, let's lift them in prayer. Now, how did Paul fare at this time? Well, we need to take note that his earlier imprisonment, described in Acts chapter 28, verse 17 to 31, was much milder than the imprisonment he was facing as he wrote this final letter. Then he had been at liberty to stay in a hired home or a hired house of his own, with the freedom to receive guests. We see that at the end of the book of Acts, where it says that many people came to see him and he got to engage with them about the gospel. In between that time, when 1 Timothy was probably written and the current imprisonment faced by Paul as he penned 2 Timothy, some believe that he was set free from prison and that at the end of the trial that Acts speaks about, the impending trial that the end of the book of Acts
alludes to, some believe that, that Paul was indeed set free and that he again engaged in a season of ministry, possibly traveling to Spain and other things like that. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly what happened, but whatever the case, this imprisonment was much harsher. Paul is thought to have been kept in the Mamertine prison in Rome, which was originally a cistern, and so it was cold and damp, and on top of that, he was chained up. 2 Timothy 2, verse 9 speaks of this. I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. As we read the hope and the faith and the joy that this letter expresses, we need to remember the circumstances from which Paul was writing this letter. In this final letter, Paul pours out his heart to Timothy, and what a privilege it is for us that we get to read these words and consider their meaning together. And so we're going to go through these first five verses and just consider a few things as we do. The first verse, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Jesus. Of course, Paul is the author. You get some theologians and scholars who try to kind of dispute all these things. But very clearly, Paul is the author. It says there in the very first word, Paul. And in ancient literature, a style of writing, the author, of course, would always put their name first so that the people reading the letter would know who it was from. We tend to sign our names at the end of the letter, but by that stage, you know, it's kind of too late. It's nice to know whose letter you're reading from the beginning. So I think there's something of value in the way that they did it. And then, of course, the author would introduce who they were. Timothy knew Paul, of course, but it was still an expression of who he was that he engages Timothy in this way. Now, I've already mentioned that this is Paul's final letter, and it's a very personal letter indeed. Paul knows that he's going to die. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, I think points that out to us, where he writes, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." It seems that the Lord had made known to Paul that this was the end. And I think that this adds weight to this final letter. This is the final counsel of a dying man, if you will. These are his parting words. And so as we go through this letter, let's keep that in mind. That I think that Paul is trying to pour out all of his wisdom and his heart and his love into this letter. I wonder if you knew that you were dying. Just as a brief side thought, I wonder who would you write to, and what would you say? I think it's an interesting challenge. I find this an interesting challenge, in the sense that none of us know when we're going to die, and so it might be a challenge for us to actually write some letters. If there are things that we know that we need to say to others, let's not wait. Why don't we take this challenge and think about that? Who would we write to and what would we say? Well, of course, Paul describes himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, an apostle being one who is sent out. And Paul was an apostle, a capital A apostle, who had encountered the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, of course. He writes by the will of God. And in light of the circumstances, what a comforting thought it must have been to Paul that God is in control. And I think that signifies his faith and his trust in God. Even in these circumstances, he could say that he was in the will of God. And he goes on to say, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. And this is not a phrase that Paul has used in other letters, but it's interesting that he says, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, as he considers his death. Because he knows that death for the Christian is not the end, but it's a graduation into the eternal presence of life. Well, the second verse says, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm amazed by the faith that is expressed by Paul and the wonderful love that he obviously has, that is expressed in these words, even in these difficult circumstances. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father. He doesn't say, things are so terrible and God's let us down. He's worshiping in this moment. And I think that speaks of a man of true faith. And that's encouraging to me in the small difficulties that I go through, as we consider the major difficulties that Paul was going through, and yet he was so connected to God and still proclaiming the goodness of God. We know that Paul wasn't Timothy's biological father. He was a son in the faith. Timothy was a son in the faith, and that's made clear in the first letter, and we looked at that a little while ago when we went through the first letter, so we're not going to spend much time on that, but Paul was Timothy's spiritual mentor, and we see their first interaction recorded in Acts chapter 16, the first three verses. If you do want to have a look at that, that's when they first met. And Paul invited Timothy to come along with him as a missionary partner, and that's where it all began. And Timothy was only a teenager at that time. Now, just in context of what 2 Timothy is, 1 Timothy, and then Titus, which was the next letter that Paul wrote, and then 2 Timothy are all considered to be the pastoral epistles, because all of the Timothy and Titus were pastoring churches, and Paul was encouraging them with words of how to lead a church, of how to stay strong in the faith, and how to remain sound in issues of doctrine. Well, verse 3 says, I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, day and night. Paul was a man of prayer. In all circumstances, he gave thanks. And that's something that, as New Life Church, I think we consider regularly, giving thanks in all circumstances. But Paul again reminds us to do that, just in his very act of doing so in these difficult circumstances. And also, he redeemed the time. He was sitting in prison, chained up, and yet he used that time to pray. And I think that can be an encouragement to us. If we find that we've got time that we don't necessarily want to be in a position or a situation, even if it's waiting at a traffic light or something like that. It could be something like waiting in a doctor's room. We don't want to be there, but we find ourselves there. Rather than feeling bitter inside, Paul prayed in these difficult circumstances. And I think it's a good challenge to us. If we're in difficult circumstances, if we've got time on our hands, let's use that to pray and to be thankful. And I think that's an encouragement from Paul. Verse 4, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. Paul recalls Timothy's tears. We don't know what kind of tears these were, if they were parting tears where Timothy was filled with the grief of loving Paul and not knowing if he was going to see him again and knowing that he was going to miss Paul. We don't know if these tears were perhaps tears that Paul was recording that were the result of a difficult conversation between Timothy and Paul. We know that Timothy faced challenges of different kinds. He was ill. It seemed that he was quite sickly. And he was timid, and he faced challenges as he pastored the church. And so perhaps these were tears that came from just a conversation and Timothy pouring out his heart. We don't know, but what's made clear in this verse is that there was a real and deep love between Paul and Timothy. And I hope that that's the kind of deep love that we as a fellowship have with one another. And if we don't yet have that we're moving toward that. That there's a real and deep love between us. Do we love each other deeply? And do we care about each other's tears? Well, verse 5 says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. A faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. And this is a wonderful reminder of the treasure that a godly heritage is. Many of us, I know, can attest to our mothers sharing the faith with us, our grandmothers sharing the faith with us and praying for us. And there's something very special about passing the faith on to our children. And I would encourage everyone in this room, mothers, grandmothers, those who aren't mothers and aren't grandmothers, the fathers, the grandfathers, and those who aren't, all of us, to pray for the next generation. But especially if you're a mother or a grandmother, there's something incredibly powerful, I think, about your prayers. And so don't give up, even if you feel that you're not seeing results. The Lord knows, and God is so good, and our prayers are powerful and effective. On that note, as Paul said early in his letter, I end with these words, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Simon. Well, to close.